It's a little bit different this morning, isn't it, than last week? A little less motorcade out the front, a few less big men speaking into their sleeves with bulges under their left arms. But it's a great morning last week, wasn't it? A morning to remember, as we remembered on that day as well, our Anzacs, and cast our minds back to those that had given so much for us. What are your strongest and most powerful memories? And how do you keep those memories alive? The joyful days, the days of great celebration, how do you remember them? The moments of tragedy, the moments of regret and grief, how do you remember those moments, those days? Remembering is basic to human culture and human health and thriving, to remember together. Shared memories bring us together. As families, we remember, we share. As churches, we remember, and that's what brings us together. As members and supporters of sporting teams, we remember. I grew up, as many of you know, in a staunch South Sydney Rabbitohs family. Don't mention Friday night if you know the result. I was raised on stories of that sporting team that were so vivid and so real that they were present to me, even though they'd happened decades before. What are the things that we need to remember, and how do we remember them? Remembering is a vital spiritual skill and discipline, and this book of Chronicles is a book about remembering. In fact, it's God's provision for his Old Testament people that they would remember what they need to remember as they wait for him to act again. And yet for many, the book of Chronicles is probably the least read book of their Bible, certainly the least read large book of the Bibles. I won't ask you to dob yourself in at this point, but I could ask you now whether anyone here has never read the book of Chronicles, and I suspect a good number of us would be raising our hands. I recently taught this book of Chronicles, and it really is one book rather than two, although we divide it up for convenience. I taught this book of Chronicles end of last year in London and Glasgow to the Cornhill students, and I said to them, when you're teaching, you really only need to be one step ahead of your students, and for me that involves, in the book of Chronicles, simply having read the book. There are various obstacles that we come to as we approach this book. If you cast your eyes back to the beginning of 1 Chronicles, you can see one of the first obstacles that hits us. We arrive at the book of Chronicles, and if you look at chapter 1, Andrew will be glad I didn't get him to read from the beginning today. Follow chapter 1, chapter 2, and you can go all the way to chapter 9, and there's 9 chapters of names and genealogy that start the book. And then you realise when you get to chapter 10 that this is really a repeat, it seems, of so many of the stories that you would have just read if you've been reading through your Bibles in Samuel and Kings. You've just read Samuel, you've just read Kings, and now we're back with Saul again and back with David and Solomon, and you get to that point. And then you realise that a whole lot of the stories that you really liked in Samuel and Kings aren't here in the book of Chronicles. There's no little boy Samuel in the temple. There's no young David out in the fields being called. There's no David and Goliath. There's not even David and Bathsheba here in this book of Chronicles. And you perhaps get a few chapters in and decide that it might be time for some New Testament reading. The Greek translators of this book called it the Parallelepimenon, which means the things omitted or things left to one side. In other words, the director's cut, the deleted scenes of Samuel and Kings. But over the last little while, I've become greatly convinced that this is a wonderful book for them then, once you realise when it was written and why it was written, and I think a wonderful book for us today in our church. I'm going to pray that God might be speaking to his word, through his word to us this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every part of it, even those parts that are less familiar to us. Bring us, through your word and by your spirit, real transformation. Help us to remember you, to remember your goodness, to remember your faithfulness, to remember your deeds in salvation history and your deeds through the church. When we are weary and tired, please bring us through your word to blessing and rest for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the key to understanding, as I just prayed a moment ago, the key to understanding the significance and usefulness of this book, and let me just introduce the book as a whole just for a few minutes, is to realise when and why it was written. Unlike its position in the Old Testament, where we noticed a moment ago, is Samuel and then Kings and then Chronicles, this book of Chronicles was actually written last out of all the books of the Old Testament. And it was placed last at the very end, the concluding chapter of the Hebrew Bible. If you were reading the Hebrew Bible today, even, or in the first century, in Jesus' day, you would have been reading the Hebrew Bible, and this book of Chronicles is the final culminating chapter, not a book squeezed into the middle, seemingly repetitive. That's the first key, placed at the very end of the Hebrew Bible as a summary of all they needed to know as they waited for what God was going to do next. Some dates that we can see on the screen, and thank you so much for those who provided these screens on the side now. It's a great help, and may help those to read down the side as well. You can see some key dates there for those who like history, but this is important for placing the book in there even if you don't like history. 587 BC was the exile and destruction of Jerusalem, and God's people are taken off into Babylon. They're there, and in 539, there's a regime change in the ancient Near East, and the Babylonians are overtaken by the Persians, and they've got a different policy, and Cyrus, the Persian emperor, sends God's people back to Jerusalem and commands them to rebuild the temple. And that begins under the descendant of David, Zerubbabel, in 536. It stalls for a while, and then God sends them Haggai and Zechariah to say, keep on building, focus on building the house of the Lord. And so by 515, this temple is constructed, concluded, and dedicated. They seem to be back in the land. And now they're waiting. All of God's promises in the prophets said that God is going to bring you back from exile and things are going to be great again. Things are going to be full of blessing and hope and rest and renewal, and the temple is built and nothing much seems to change. Ezra and Nehemiah are sent along some 50, 60 years later. And then here, 30 years after that, this book of Chronicles is finally drawn together. Right at the very end of the history of Israel, almost 200 years after their exile, this book is gathered together and written. And before the ink is really even dry on this book of Chronicles, Alexander the Great sweeps through that part of the world. And they are swamped again by the Greeks and then eventually the Romans. So that's the situation in which this book was written. They're the people we need to imagine who are reading this book for the first time as it draws together the threads of God's plan. And the book of Chronicles is written so that they will remember what God has done in the past, know how to act in the present, and wait for God to act again. See, remembering is the antidote to spiritual weariness. Even as Don was talking about his group, he was talking about remembering together in the middle of our weeks what it is that really matters. So this book wraps up the Hebrew Bible. They've physically returned from exile, but spiritually they're still waiting for something more. They're still waiting for God to deliver on these amazing promises. And while they wait, they remember. They long for the future when God will again keep his promises, when God will again put a king in the line of David on the throne, when again the city of Jerusalem, Zion, will be filled with the nations coming to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. And the book of Chronicles introduces in our Bibles a phrase that Jesus himself is going to pick up. The book of Chronicles creates this phrase, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming. And 300 years, 400 years after this book is concluded, Jesus begins to preach in the land. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. So wait and remember, the kingdom will come. They needed to hear this because they were weary and probably beginning to lose hope that God really was there, that God was really active, that God really had plans and a purpose to prosper them. And so this book is vital for them, to encourage them to press on. And it's full of rich encouragement for us as well. When we as a church are weary, wondering if God is still working out his purposes in the world, we need to remember. Is God still in charge? Is God still keeping his promises? Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." And we look around and we feel like the gates of hell are pressing in. We can be weary. We can lose hope. And full of rich encouragements here for us in our own lives, when we're weary in obeying God, when we ask ourselves, is it really worthwhile to follow Christ in that circumstance, to reject that for Jesus? Or weariness in pursuing my own plans, dreams, and directions. This here is the secret to true life and blessing. They needed to remember. We need to remember. And so look with me at 1 Chronicles 16. We're only going to look at this book. It's 60-something chapters. We're going to pick 5 chapters over the next 5 weeks to dip into the book. And I hope that as we do this, there may be some here who are encouraged to keep on reading the chapters that we don't cover directly. But look with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. It describes a great day. A great day in the history of God's people when the Ark of God, that symbol of God's presence, is brought by the great King David into the city of David, Jerusalem. And they celebrate together. They celebrate with dancing and music and singing. They celebrate with joyful sacrifices of thanks to the Lord. They celebrate, verse 3, as David hands out cakes and bread to all the people that gather. It's a feast, a festival of joy, of praise, of thanksgiving. But how will they remember this day? How will they keep hold of this day? How will they treasure this moment and remember its significance? David has a plan for remembrance, and it's there in verse 4. Look at me, verse 4. David appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord. The 3 things: they made petition, they gave thanks, and they praised the Lord. And we realize as we keep on reading that this is musical. Asaph, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Jahaziel, what did they do? They had cymbals and lyres and harps and trumpets. We've already met in the previous chapter a guy who led the choir. I don't know what your vision is like of what the Old Testament temple was like, but what we realize here is that it was full of music. Every gate as you approached the temple of God had priest musicians playing and singing at every gate as you walked in. Because this is not just for the day. David says, if you look at verse 37, David left them before the Ark of the Covenant to minister there regularly according to each day's requirements. We realize later on in the book that each day's requirements is morning and evening, and every sacrifice, every Passover, every atonement, every feast day, these priestly musicians are playing and singing so that we might remember, so that God's people might be prompted to remember the Lord. See those 3 things that David told them to do in verse 4? Petition, give thanks, and praise the Lord. The first of those is a word that literally means, it's the same word for remember, it's cause to remember. Make petition, that is, cause God to remember. But it's more than that, it's causing the people to remember. Causing God to remember. God, remember your promises and act. And people remember what God has done in the past. And then David gives them a song. David couldn't get much more hands-on in the music ministry than you see here. He appoints the leaders, he writes the songs, and later on we realize he actually made the instruments that they played. David here gives them a song, and he takes this same word twice. Verse 12, remember the wonders he has done. And verse 15, remember that God remembers. He remembers his covenant forever. You people, remember. And remember that God is a God who remembers. And that's what David gets them to sing. And they're still singing it by the very end of the book. You get to the very second last chapter of the book of Chronicles. And in the time of Josiah, when everything had just seemed to fall into pieces, and in the time of Josiah, there's a resurgence of spiritual life. And what happens at that very point? The singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, and they're leading God's people again in remembering what God has done. It's no accident that Christian people sing. We remember God's activity in all sorts of ways, but there's something about the act of singing together that drives what God has done deep into our hearts. I remember visiting my grandmother. She was, by that point, quite aged in a nursing home, and she was a Christian woman and had her whole life followed Christ, as far as I know. But right at the very end of her life, the last couple of years, she had really lost any memory, any consciousness of who she was and who these people were around. She was very glad to see you, but I don't think she was quite sure why. And yet in the midst of that, in the midst of all that fog and confusion, I remember reading one day a Christmas card from the local minister who'd been running this weekly group in the nursing home. And he'd written a little card that said, "Esme, I'm so glad to see you at the front every week singing at the top of your voice." Everything else had gone, but these songs had been written deep in her heart, her mind. It's the same for us. And David is saying to God's people, keep on remembering what God has done and drive it into your heart as you hear and as you sing and you praise him. Look at with me then just at what David very quickly gave them to sing on that day. It's four things that David gave them to sing on that day. The first is he calls upon them to remember what God has done in the past. Verse 12, again, verse 12, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has pronounced. Well, verse 9, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of his wonderful acts. God's people, remember the Exodus, remember what God has done, remember how he saved us. Remember how he has brought us out of exile and back into the land. Remember that this is a powerful God who acts to save his people. And there in the seeming lostness of this situation, wondering what on earth God is doing, remember what God is capable of. When we're weary and feel God has forgotten us, not able to help, cast your minds back to Christ. Remember the power that raised Christ from the dead. Remember his authority over demons, death, and disease. Remember the one who stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and cried, "Come out." Remember the power of the Spirit in the church as they spread from a little group of 100 or so people in Palestine to the very ends of the earth. Remember his power down the ages. Remember the revival in the preaching and understanding of the gospel 500 years ago at the Reformation. Remember how that the power of God swept aside the stale formalism of the English church and through the preaching of George Whitefield and others brought revival again to God's people. Remember now the work of God and the work of the gospel going out where the church is growing and thriving in Africa and Asia. Remember the wonders he has done. Sing praise to him. I take it then we won't feel so weary. We won't be so lost without hope. Secondly, David says, remember, verse 15, that God remembers. He remembers his covenant forever. The word he commanded for 1,000 generations. He spoke to Abraham when Abraham was an old man and he said, I'm going to make you a great nation and give you a great land and I'm going to do great things through you. And it seemed impossible, but God did it. And he preserved his people as they wandered, so vulnerable when they were so small. He preserved them and saved them because he keeps his promises. God is able. So don't grow weary. Down through the ages, we sing, remember and believe. Thirdly, David reminds us and them that this God, the God of Israel, is the God of the whole world. Their situation looked terribly feeble as they read this book of Chronicles. Who were they? They were the subservient Persian province of Yehud. That's what they were politically. Soon they were to be conquered by great armies and empires, the Greeks and the Romans. And yet they're to sing this. Verse 25, great is the Lord Yahweh and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Really? Yes. Verse 26, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord Yahweh made the heavens. They're all idols and he's the true God, the only God, really? Yes. The whole earth trembled before him. Really? The pagan nations ought to join the whole of creation in praising God. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. This God reigns. Really? Yes. Then and now, yes. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one true God. All other gods, all other secular dreams are idols. Tremble before him, all the earth. How bold was that for them to sing that then? In that pathetic little place with nothing much going on. Yet they were to sing it. And so must we. Don't grow weary. This is your God. Tremble before him, all the earth. And finally, David gives them and us a call to prayer for God to remember. And there's two things. God remember, we remember. What do? We cry out, verse 35, save us, O God, our Saviour. Gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. You love us. So save us, gather us, deliver us, and we'll praise your name amongst the nations. How much more deeply do we know this in Christ? God answered his prayer. God answered the longing of his people. Not a return from physical exile, but a return from spiritual exile, from spiritual bondage and slavery in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same God is able. He is faithful. He is true. He's not finished with us. He's not finished with his church. He's not finished with his world. We remember, we sing, we believe, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. In verse 36, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of all, the God of the nations. Tremble before you, all the earth. Help us to believe this, our Father. Help us to know this and to be so transformed by this reality, the remembrance of your power, the remembrance of your faithfulness, that we might be empowered to live in this world as your people with courage and boldness, as we wait and as we remember. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.